had to do like passing, like wrap this thing around it. It doesn't fit. Alright, we are still in Proverbs chapter 3. And I thought some other stuff. Now, as I've done this over the years, talking Proverbs,
been a long time. It seems like there have been some people over the years that, well, like I said before, it's just good advice, and it's Old Testament. What's the thing in the New Testament? And every time I teach, I also mention New Testament scriptures, okay? Because the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament, is it not? Did you know that Jesus never quoted any New Testament scripture? How's that? If you tell some people that, they say, oh, no, that can't be. Did you know that Paul and Peter and John never quoted a New Testament scripture? Huh? Now, Peter and John may have said, hey, that Paul, he's a smart dude, man. Some of those things he said are just way above us. We're just fishermen. We're just, you know. And this guy, he is smart. Okay? But he never quotes even Paul, does he? Do they? No. At their point in time, they didn't know that they were writing scripture. They were writing words of encouragement to the brothers and sisters, to the many churches that were out there. Words that, yes, God moved upon them to write, but they were words, they were to them, it was just encouragement. Here, the Spirit told me to write this and give it to you. Okay, directly or indirectly. And it seems to me that, it just seems to me like too many people are hung up on, oh, if you can't do anything from the New Testament, then you're not worth anything. Well, you know, it's like some people who have a problem supporting Brother Rosencrantz, okay, or Brother Reichman. Why? Because, oh, they're to the Jews. The Jews are just, you know, God got rid of them. No, he didn't, did he? Means you haven't read your New Testament. New Testament says that we are the ones that are engrafted into their root. Into their branch. We are the branch. We're just one piece of this entire tree or this entire foliage, whether it's a tree or a shrub or anything. We're just one part. In some days, we would be considered a sucker, you know, something that you pull, you know, prune off. But no, God says, I'm planting you in there. Okay. Another place in the New Testament says that we are that flock that has been brought in to the main flock. We've been added to the Old Testament saints. Okay. In another place, and I think we can make this little thing, we've been adopted into the family, which started out with the Jews in the Old Testament. How do you like that? We think we're all this in a bag of chips sometimes. Because we think, oh, we're New Testament. Jesus died for us. Well, yeah. And he died for the Jews. He died for the Arabs, the Muslims, the Hindus. He died for everybody, the entire world. Why is it sometimes we can't get beyond that? Because sometimes we are still so full of our own pride that we can't get to it. we just can't seem to get beyond ourselves sometimes, I think. Okay, it's like when Pastor goes to some of these preachers' meetings, he comes back and he tells us, these guys just sit in corners and brag about what school they went to. And it's like, you know, it's like, get over it. It's just a school. Hopefully you learn something there. You know? Brother Murphy comes in here, he talks about his school experiences and how they even got kicked out. It's like, yeah. Dude, and it took him a while before he realized, hey, they're just trying to teach me something, okay? But I bet you he has learned a lot more in life, preaching and teaching, than he ever did in school. The school was the foundation. The Old Testament is our foundation for what we learn here in the New Testament times, okay? Or in this age of grace. Well, you know, we were always in the age of grace, if you stop and think about it. I mean, how long did the Israelites sin before God actually did something about it? He says, okay, this is it. Repent or I come quickly. Okay. Yeah, that sounds familiar because, yeah, he said the same thing to the churches. Oh, God would never say anything to it in the New Testament like that because we're under grace. We're under all this love and peace. No. God says, repent or behold, I will come quickly with judgment. I will take your candlestick away. You will no longer be a reflection of the light. You will no longer have the light in you. Wow, you stop and think, I mean, seriously, stop and meditate on those words. Okay? The light that was in that church of Christ will be snuffed out. And God will abandon a church. Isn't that a, that sounds so horrible, man. It does, doesn't it? I mean, to me, it sounds horrible. You get a hold of that and start meditating on it, it's like, man, God's still a God of judgment. Okay? He has not given that up. Yes, he is a God of love, has always been a God of love. Okay? Still is a God of love. Even more so now because he proved it. In the Old Testament, we read about God's love and they say, okay, it hasn't happened yet. But then we see Jesus, born of a virgin, like all the scriptures and prophets said, came and lived and died and was rose again to prove that God could forgive sin, that proved that God would forgive sin. Forgive my sin, your sin. And yet sometimes we still miss it. Remember the section in there? Paul says, here we go with New Testament scripture again. Paul says, he lists all the adulterers and robbers and burglars and stuff like that. And he says, such were some of you. You were those very people that you now stand up and condemn. That you now stand up and when they come in the auditorium, you say, oh, you sit in the back corner. You just, you know, you're not like us. That's because he's lost. He needs to be saved. Or you can come down here in the front and you can be my footstool. Oh, man. The arrogance of that church. We would never do that. And yet it happens. And yet it happens. New Testament. I bring this out because we have been reading stuff about faith, wisdom. Okay, wisdom is faith. Okay? It is. when we've been reading about where we're to go out and obtain wisdom, go out where wisdom is found and get it. Attain it and bring it into our lives, into our hearts, into our souls. We have to first remember that Abraham had this faith. Yes, an Old Testament guy had this faith. Had the saving faith. You know, I don't know how many times it took me to realize that, hey, those guys were saved just like we were. They had to believe in the Messiah, the coming Savior. They had to believe that this Messiah would come and die and shed his blood for our sin, for my sin, for their sin. We got to remember in the New Testament now, we saints, that as we look back, those guys were saved like us. They had to believe in Christ. They just had to look forward to Christ. Not backward, they had to look forward to it. We look backward to it, and for us it's a done deal in our mind, and we just kind of, oh, it's just one of those things. For them, it was the anticipation of waiting for it. How about the excitement? You think maybe every generation that was born learned about the Messiah coming and say, it could be in my lifetime. Wow. I mean, I know more people get more excited about the rapture of the Lord. It could be in my lifetime. That they miss living in their lifetime. They're so hung up on the end of days. They're so hung up on that. And it's true. The Lord, you'll get a crown for those that love the Lord's appearing, that are praying for it, that are asking for it. Yeah. But don't get so hung up on what's a future event that you forget the present event. Okay? And that's where we see, I'm going to read Romans and Galatians and James. Romans 4:3. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's the belief that was accounted unto him for righteousness. You and I have to have that same belief. This morning, as we read these scriptures and stuff, you have to believe they're true. You have to believe that God gave them to us, as he said he did, for the Holy Spirit moved upon holy men and was able to inspire them to write. Yes, that's a paraphrase of that verse. Okay. All a paraphrase does is supposed to expand the meaning of what should be up here. At least that's the way a paraphrase should work. More often than not, a paraphrase. Good news for modern men. That was just a paraphrase. And that was just taking something that was simple, that was actually very simple and making it difficult. I mean, it's like, wow. But it's like, you know, you have to believe God. And Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Twice. No, we're going to read another scripture here in James. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Oh, and it says one more thing, and he was called the friend of God. I know of no other human being on the face of this earth that was called the friend of God. That God stood up and said, this is my friend. Okay. I know we probably have some friends, that we kind of, well, yeah, he's a friend of mine. You know, I know, well, he's an acquaintance. I know him, you know. It's like, you know, one of those things. We're sometimes embarrassed to be called, some people be called our friends. Probably we have somebody that's a relation, an aunt, uncle, cousin, something, that you kind of say, oh, yeah, that's my aunt, that's my cousin, that's my brother, oh, man. You know, we're kind of ashamed. God said, no, this is Abraham. He's my friend. Wow. Starts with belief. And it wasn't because Abraham was any different. He was a lost man. He was growing up. He grew up in a family and in a time of idols. They worshipped idols in the town that he came from. And it's like, wow, he became saved by faith, and he believed God, and he went, and he served God, and he was called a friend of God. Recent preaching, though, and sometimes in the last 5 to 7 years, I've heard people put down Abraham. Actually, he's just a bozo. He went to Egypt, and he went to Abimelech, and he said, Sarah, pretend that you're my sister. The sister word sister means relative. They were relatives, yeah. It's still one of those things. And they run him down. No. Let's lift him up. We got to have heroes of the faith who showed their belief, who lived their belief. Ordinary people who accomplished extraordinary things. Abraham came, traversed up and down the coast there, went as far as Egypt, which, you know, that's... And he came from way up here in wherever he came from, Turkey. It was almost Turkey. Syria. I'm in the map because you can't see. This is the coast. This is Turkey up here, and this is the Fertile Crescent. You know, this is Jerusalem and all that there. He came from up here. So where he traveled to where he traveled, God said, this is yours and your people's. Okay? Sarah had to have the same faith to believe in God. Otherwise, why would you leave home to wander around in a tent? Okay? Most women need stability. They want stability. They want the house. They want the yard. They want the white picket fence. They want the thing that most girls in our culture today think about, dream about for getting married. Settle down. It amazes me that, you know, a woman marries like a cop or something, and pretty soon, after a couple of years, they can't handle it because of his life. It's like, well, wait a minute. He was that way that was his life when you married him. Or that the ones that marry military men, people. After a couple of years, no, we're not moving around no more. Well, wait a minute, that's what the life is like I admire, like your mom and stuff like that, that can do that. They can pick up and they can move, and they said, this is home. Pick up and move, this is home. Pick up and move, this is home. Mrs. Anchor picked up from the Philistines, moved to the United States, this is home. And then moved from the East Coast to the West Coast to the East Coast, this is home. And then moved back, this is home. They were partakers of the same inheritance, partakers of the same work, partakers of the same belief, faith in God. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham wanted a relationship far beyond than just being a son or a son. We have to remember this, it's our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please God. Okay. Where is our faith this morning? Oh, but I witness at work. I do this, I do that. Okay, the Ephesians did this and they did that. And they still lost their faith. They still lost their belief. Yeah, I incorporate those two things with love. If you don't love God, how can you believe God? If you don't love God, how can you have faith in what He says? Their faith and their love was built on themselves. Oh, that's a New Testament church, by the way. You know, God calls into judgment. And they did the one thing that we have to be careful not to do. To lose our first love. To lose our faith in God. To lose our sight about who Christ is and who God is. And that what those things that we should ask for of Him. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that has promised. And that's the basis of our faith, too. Okay? When it says hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, I don't know about you, my faith has wavered at times. Okay? I admit my fault to you right now. If you can say to me, well, my faith has never wavered, great, fine, amen, praise God. But my faith has wavered in the 40-some-odd years I've been saved. But the one thing that keeps me, well, without losing myself, is to remember how faithful He is. Before the foundation of the earth, He set up Christ as the Messiah, as the one to save sins, save His people from their sins. And to this day, He still does the same thing, saves people that believe. To the point where He searches them out, even though they're lost and ungodly and unholy people. He still loves us. But how much do we love Him and believe Him? You know, in the Old Testament, we've been reading there that we have to go up in wisdom and search after the things of God. God did that for us. He came to, as a shepherd, searching for that lost sheep. That lost lamb, that was us. That was me, that was you. That was His faith. God is faithful. He set up that promise and He continued bringing us to that point of the promise. Where when Jesus was born, he told the guy in the temple, you're going to see the salvation of Israel before you die. Even Anna, she says, prophetess, you're going to see the salvation of Israel before you die. Because those two did not abandon their faith. They did not abandon their love. They did not abandon the idea that I'm going to get up in the morning and seek after God. Seek after His righteousness. Seek after His wisdom. Seek after everything that is about God. Today we say, no, I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to go to a foreign country. Well, neither were they. Those two were called to be servants probably they weren't even called to be servants in the temple. They just said, hey, I'm going to go serve in the temple. This is the way I'm going to live my life. Faithful. Because God is faithful. Because God has shown and expressed his love and faith toward us always. There has never been a time that God has abandoned his people. Even in the 400 silent years. Okay? They call it the silent years because there was no direct prophecy or anything of God given. But yet there were still people preaching. There were still people encouraging others to have faith in God. And we could say that we're in a silent time because we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But there is no, I don't want to say like, maybe I can't even say that. I'm stopping and thinking what I'm about to say. There is no direct revelation of God where somebody can stand up and say, God has told me this. And yet, when I read my Bible, when I study, and when I pray, I say, well, God is telling me this. The Holy Spirit's within us. I guess this is not a silent time. My mistake. Because God has not left us comfortless. He sent the Comforter. Isn't it amazing how that all works out? Man, it's like, man, it just keeps coming back and back and back. Yeah, he said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, and he did. To help us with our faith. Because he knew there would be times when we would come to a point that maybe we would abandon that faith. Abandon that love. Oh, no, it would never happen. Say that about the church at Ephesus. They probably say the same thing. Oh, we love God. Well, how can you tell? Because we do this, 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 and this. That's not proof. It is an indication, perhaps, but not proof. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians, Paul wrote Galatians, in case you didn't know that. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Crucified means I am put to death in a most heinous way. In a terrible way, I am put to death with Christ. Yet I live. In this body I live. Well, that's an oxymoron. That's kind of one of those things. Oh, that makes no sense. You know, how can you be dead and live? Well, it's the consideration that your life is dead to this world. That your mind is dead to this world. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not me that lives. It's not me that goes through the scourgings and the stonings and the shipwrecks. It's not me that does this. It's not me that's surviving the thorn in the flesh. It's not me. It's Christ that liveth in me. It's Christ that lives within me. Oh, yeah, but I'm not a Paul. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a prophet and an apostle. I'm not one of those guys. I'm not, you know. Well, you know something, though? Neither was Paul until he got saved. And his life was transferred from dead works to the living God. All the stuff that he did in the Old Testament, ways, the going out to the church, the whatever preaching he did as one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees, he had to do something in order to rise up to such a level in line to be a high priest. But all that he said, that was nothing. That was dung. That's what my life was, and now I'm alive. Through Christ that lives within me. We, as children of God, as sons and daughters, as people who say, I love God. Can we say that about our life? It's Christ that lives within me, and everything you see is that outward expression of my inward happening, of that thing that's in my heart, of the Holy Spirit now living with me, the expression of faith. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he threw that faith thing in there, didn't he? Wow. He rised up in the morning and he searched for God. Faithfully. Why? Because God was faithful to him in saving his soul. He had the Old Testament, or at least the first five of the Pentateuch, memorized. And Israel. And Isaiah, memorized. To a point, man, it just come out. But this is why I do this. It's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives within me. And the flesh, the life that I live in this flesh and through this flesh, is all about faith in Christ. The belief that there is a God. The belief that there is a Christ. The belief that there is a Holy Spirit within me. The belief that, man, I can grow in faith. I can be that little mustard seed. Start out little, grow big. Huge. Big enough to supply life for others. Well, that was just the birds and the mustard seed thing. Yeah, well, it says the birds come and they make their nests. They come and live in that mustard tree or plant, bush, tree. I don't know the exact horticultural name for it, but, you know, herb. Mustard's a herb, man. But they can take and use that for life. How about others? And watching our life, can they take and say that they can use that for living? By the example of your faith, of our faith? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This was in the forefront of his mind. This was in the forefront of his mind when he went to wrote that letter to the Corinthians. He says, I would know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. If there's nothing else, church at Corinth, that you learn, it's Christ and him crucified. Why? Because then you can live your life by faith in Christ. You can live your life by the love of God. You can live your life. You can actually live your life instead of coming back to the dead things. But you can actually have life. Which means that when we smile, it's a true smile coming from our soul. Because I'm at peace with God. Better yet, God is at peace with me. Like, wow. Can that happen? Oh, yeah. He says in another place, man, I long to call you my sons and daughters. But the beginning of that verse says, come out from among them. I read that a couple weeks ago, remember? Come out from among them. Live that righteous and pure life by faith. Come and search after me, and I will be your father. You will be my sons and my daughters. I will come and have that intimate, close relationship with you. Because I want to. Not because we want them to. Oftentimes when we pray and ask things, it's because we want them to. But God says this because I want this. I long for your fellowship. How's that? So if ever the thought crosses your mind, why did God create man? To have fellowship with man. Because that was his goal. Before the foundation of the earth, Christ was as one slain. So that way people can believe and overcome sin. Be born again and have that new life. Be a new creature. And where Christ said, God says, you can be my children. We can have this close relationship. And that's what I want with you guys. Even though you once were far off, even though once you turned your back on me, even though once you were ungodly, unholy, you were an unruly people. Your heart was deceitful. But now, because of my faith to you guys, you can now be glorious. You can live that life of grace. You can live that life of faith and belief and be strong, be an example for those round about. You know, going back to the mustard seed. Mustard is an interesting plant. We see in the Bible there where Christ said that. The birds came up and made their nests. They raised their families. They enjoyed the fellowship and the company with that mustard plant. Didn't they? Beautiful thing. But you know, you can take that same mustard plant, take it, grind it up, grind the seeds up and stuff, and you can make something really nice to eat. I love some mustard on a hot dog. I will always eat mustard and hot dog. I don't care if it's got sauerkraut, relish, or whatever. Here's mustard, tomato, or ketchup. Nope. Mustard on a hot dog. Okay. That's just me. I like mustard. But you can abuse that, and then mustard now becomes death. Oh, they make mustard gas out of that, by the way. Mustard gas was used in the trenches of World War I and killed thousands. Those that it didn't kill outright destroyed their lungs, destroyed their throat, burned from the inside out, where those people wished that they were dead. So which mustard seed are we? Which mustard plant are we? One that takes the word of God and uses both sides and ha, ha. Be gone, you evil one. I mean, seriously. I mean, seriously, because sometimes Christians do that. We take our freedom in Christ and we try to enslave others with it. We try to force others to bend to our will instead of God's. You know, the teaching and the preaching that we do here, that we have people come up, is not for us to be molded to their will, to my will, to pastor's will. It's for us to be molded to the image of the Son of God, Jesus. Wow. We get that all from the Old Testament? Yeah. Because it's the same God back then as it is today, as it will be tomorrow. Wow. And he gave himself for me. The just shall live by faith. Let us hold fast to that profession, Hebrews 10:23. Let us not let go of that belief. So many times I have seen Christians who leave the faith. Oh, because that guy stabbed me in the back. These guys don't like me down there. I had people turn on me. So I'm leaving the church because they offended me. Or God allowed somebody somewhere to die. How can I believe in a just God? I don't know. Remember, when a child dies, before they be reached that age of accountability, David tells us he has gone to be with God. I can go to be with him, but he can never come back here. He's a better place. There was a preacher who, in consoling somebody that lost their child in a plague, so just remember this, he is with your most faithful friend. He's at the house or in the home now of somebody that will care for them far more than you ever could. Far more. And yet, we see people just giving up on God. Oh, because bad things happen. Oh, we're just going to give up on God. Mm-mm. Jeremiah, who lived through, he was a prophet before the Babylonians came in and wiped everything. And he was telling the people, repent, or the judgment of God's coming. And he lived through that. And we see in Lamentations in the middle of the book, I'm watching all this stuff. I'm feeling the effects of my body. I'm seeing the disease and the pestilence and the robbers and the rapists. All these people come into Israel and just trot us down. I'm seeing all this, but then I remember. God is merciful. It is because of his mercy that we are not consumed every day. Every morning his mercies are new. Well, that's not a consolation. Well, it's not a consolation if you don't believe in God. If you have given up, that's not a consolation. If you don't have faith in God anymore, that's not going to console you. You got to have that faith. You got to have that remembrance. You got to have that belief right here in the forefront of your mind, of our mind. so that way we can be consoled. So that way when he says, when Paul says, I forgot where I was at, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, without being those that, you know, go one way and then the other, and, you know, they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and, oh my goodness, I don't know what to have. You know, we as Christians and believers in God, we have to have things settled. We have to have some things hard settled, because we know that we are on that solid rock, that foundation that cannot be moved. And that way, no matter what happens in our life, in this life, to this flesh, we are strong in our belief because we have not abandoned our faith in God. We have not given up on God and searching after God and believing in God and trying to have the wisdom of God in our life. And I'm not saying incorporate these things and just include them in our life. No, for them to be part of our life, because it's inside of us now. Because the Holy Spirit is here. We are not to give up. Without wavering, he says. Without wavering. Oh, man. We waver so much. Sometimes. But let's remember to come back to our belief. Our faith. The foundation of what we say is true. And then we wonder why sometimes modern Christianity doesn't seem to be as effective as it used to be. Because I think there's a lot of churches and people out there who are like Ephesus, who have lost their first love, who have lost their faith, who have lost their desire for God. They have abandoned him in today's philosophies. Okay? In today's, you know, well, in order to be a good person, you have to not believe in God. They have said that. And people say, oh, yeah, in order to be a good person, we don't have to follow the precepts that God put down in his Bible and the principles that are there. We have to accept everybody. We have to accept all this stuff that God considered garbage and dung and have it as part of our life. No, we don't. We are coming into times that are bad. If you haven't noticed it, there's stuff missing. And we have now become a third world country. In some places, there are fuel shortages. Did you know that? Gas lines? Remember in the 70s, gas lines? It's like, yeah, I remember that. I remember sitting in line. You know, and then halfway through, you're sitting in line. This is not the day. Because of my license plate, I can't get gas today. I have to wait till tomorrow. Rats. If nobody ever sat in a gas line, fine. I have no problem with that. There was a gas shortage. It's like, wow. Shows you how old I am. It's like, I can remember that. I can remember driving and sitting in line. But in times like that, in times like now, we're facing tough times. Which is not surprising, because God said, told us through Paul, things like this will wax worse and worse as we get toward the end. It'll just get worse and worse. No, it won't. It'll be all right. No, it'll get worse and worse. As it does, as these things spring on us, where is our faith? Are we just going to go, ah, I don't know what's going to happen, and then, you know, go screaming off into the woods like, ah? Or are we going to say, huh, God told us about this. God told me. And I should believe in him through this. Even if they come in the doors, guns a-blazing, you know, kicking in the doors, haul us off to jail and execute us one by one if we won't repent. How's that? When the world says repent, it means come away from God. Or are we going to be like the ones that were burned at the stake? They stood on that stake. We're tied to it. All these guys put the stuff around there, lit some fire stuff, because you know there was some green wood there too. I mean, not everything was burnable. They put some stuff on there, and then they lit it up. Instead of panicking, instead of fearing for their life, these guys were able to say, my God is my salvation. My God is the one that I have faith in. Even though I die, O King, even though I die, God will embrace me. How about the one guy that was on there? His followers asked, or people, give us a sign that God is with you. And when the flames finally burned through his ropes, he was able to raise his head. God is with me. God is with you. God is with us. All we have to do is be faithful to him. Remember him daily. Remember him hourly. When things come that would stress us out. Oh, but you don't know what stresses I have in my life, brother. You just don't know. I don't have to know. Or I may be more acquainted with some of these things than you are aware of. But God is the one that gives the comfort. God is the only one that can give the comfort and the direction and the stability for your life. We're going to read some things next week because we're out of time. And I apologize for that. About how we should live our life for others, for others, to others. The golden rule is found back here. It's like, wow, it's amazing. We're going to read some things that God says, if you have faith, if you have wisdom, if you have searched for me, you're going to stand firm. If you believe, nothing wavering. Don't let your faith be on a roller coaster ride. Woo! Highs, down, lows, twists and turns. Our faith should be an ever climbing incline toward God. And for us to sit there and overly fret, I mean, we can worry about things, but not be anxious where it distracts us from worshiping God. We need to remember him in all things. In the deepest, darkest hour, God is there. When our faith wavers, come back to him with the prayer that, Lord, help my faith to be strong and not to waver. Help me in this time not only go through it, but to overcome it. Not to survive, but to thrive. To be one that when I smile, I can smile from my heart because God is there. That's what I got for you today. We'll continue next week. Like I said, I apologize. I'm late, so I don't know. Pastor, you want to start 5 minutes late? Five after? Come back, be up here. We'll start. Gracious Heavenly Father.